Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is the lesson which you heard just a moment ago, Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, especially Carolyn, John, Neil. Was there ever a time when love wasn't a platitude? On a day when we celebrate women in the deaconess office and men in the pastoral ministry, I think it's a question worth asking. It's hard really to imagine a time when ever love was not a platitude. There's no word that is warmer, fuzzier than love. We're all for it. Everybody's all for it. Everybody's always been all for love. From time immemorial, poets have offered odes to love. I knew one who had lifted life. He sought, for his heart was tender, things to love, but found them not. Alas. Long before Shelley and Keats were offering their love sonnets, the ancient Latin poet Ovid wrote the Art of Love. If any Roman knows nothing about lovemaking, please read this poem and graduate in expertise. For I am appointed by Venus as the technician of her art. And the wisest man who ever lived gave us this. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. Perhaps a little less poetic, but kind of a lot more practical. Of course, love of the Eros variety has always given us plenty of sweet nothings. The adulteress says, come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He is gone on a long journey. But love's platitudes are also often of a higher ilk. Love your neighbor has actually graduated to become politically correct. Society pressures us to love. PC requires embracing a universal brotherhood or sisterhood of mankind. Now, what's more platitude than that? And even the very best intentions for love can be just platitudes. Will you love, honor, cherish, in sickness and in health, for better, for worse? Sure! Sounds great. Got no problem with that. We should fear and love God, that we may or may not. It's all good. And fortunately, it's mostly not too expensive. Which then has the result, perhaps, of making Paul's words in our text today also sound like platitudes. From Colossians chapter 3, above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. It's all good. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. Are you juiced? I mean, are you ready to run through walls for love? Yeah, right. It's kind of a platitude. Could be. Paul is not exactly going out on a limb when he calls us to love. Except that in the first century Greco-Roman world, the love lobby was not quite as powerful as it is today. Slaves were property that a master could liquidate. It was said that if you fed a beggar instead of letting him just die of starvation, you were doing him and society a disservice. Children were commodities. Abortion was common. Wives were necessary to produce a legal heir. But of course, there was no expectation whatsoever that a husband would be faithful to his wife. On the other hand, of course, though, a wife could be executed for adultery, so that some married women actually registered themselves as prostitutes to gain legal protection for cheating on their husbands. Oh, and Ovid's The Art of Love, actually, that included delightful things like the Queen of Crete pursuing a liaison with a male bovine. Dr. Nordling knew that, so did Dr. Buescher, I'm sure. I think their eyebrows were probably going up when I mentioned Ovid a little while ago. And of course, most important, the Greek and Roman gods didn't love the people. In first century Colossae, you could get along very nicely in society without loving at all. In fact, you didn't even have to pay it lip service. Put on love, compassion, humility, meekness, patience, bear with one another, forgive. That was radical. And you know, certainly, that in our world today, it's also true that love is not anywhere near as natural as our platitudes would suggest. The love, honor, cherish, till death us do part thing, we know how that's going. Chosen to be childless or an abortion if you happen to get stuck with one. Lawsuits, even among Christians, rather than bearing with one another. Now, this is interesting, though. When you think about it, platitudes about love just about also completely rule out platitudes about sin. And there's good news in that, you see, because if someone actually is guilty of something so heinous that everybody still agrees that must be a sin, that must deserve hell, then society, political correctness, don't prohibit us from despising them. Don't force us to love them anymore, even after his death, right? Public opinion has written us a free pass to hate Osama bin Laden, to hope that he rots forever in hell. Do you? It's not that easy to love in more than platitudes. Are you leaving it to President Obama and the Republican Congress to solve the jobs crisis? Or are you showing compassion to one person, friend, maybe someone in your family, maybe somebody in your congregation who's unemployed? After 10 years, is your first thought when you see a young male of Middle Eastern descent? One of kindness? Do you bear with the guy in your Gospels 1 class who you think is just asking too many dumb questions? Or do you roll your eyes? Do you fear and love God so that all of your conversations speak well of your students? Radical love. That's the business you're going into, or coming into here. Every professor here, every admissions counselor, every veteran pastor in your First Circuit, every district president will tell you, brand new deaconess, brand new pastor, love your people. And you'll respond in what you think is absolute sincerity, I will. But something inside, and may come to consciousness, something inside you is thinking, duh! And you know what? You'd be right if that's all we say. If all you're told is love your people, that's just a platitude. That's not all Paul says to us in our text. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. You are God's beloved. God loved you. And that's not a platitude. No societal pressure, no political correctness pushes God to love anybody. If that's all there were, then God absolutely could say, go to hell, without even one bit of profanity. But in a greater way, God can't write himself a free pass not to love us. He's compelled to love us. It's his nature. And to say God is love is not a platitude either. To say God is love is fleshly, bloody. God is love, as God is the flesh and bloody Jesus Christ. Jesus' cross is the way that the Lord has forgiven all of us. The cross is the love which binds everything together in perfect harmony. The cross is the love that harmonizes us again with God. It's how we, real sinners, not platitudinous sinners, real hard-boiled sinners who fail to love and trust and fear him, who disobey his commands to love, can be at peace with him again. And the love of the cross is that which harmonizes us also with one another. It's why we bear with one another, have compassion and kindness and patience. We're fellow beloved, fellow forgiven. because of Jesus' cross, the radical love of God in Christ's cross, we do love with compassion and kindness and patience, the real stuff. So then, this isn't a platitude either. We love because he first radically loved us. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.